You got that PowerPoint, John? Is that excellent? Good. Thank you very much. It's sobering, isn't it? To just, you know, there was a time I couldn't immediately pick it up from the Bible, but I think that Sennacherib had come against Jerusalem. Hezekiah was the king, and had spoken blasphemously against the God of Israel, and had sent this message, which Hezekiah went to the temple and he laid it before God and said, read this. And getting all choked up again. Danny's message from Beirut is just one of those, God, read this. What are you going to do? The situation in Afghanistan is terrible. I just cannot imagine the horror of being in that city at the moment. So, Lord, listen, we pray. Sorry, it's something to do with age. You get more emotional. Mike shared about getting emotional with age many years ago. It's catching me up. Anyway, this morning we've got the parable of the sower. And I trust that God will speak to us through this morning, that we can all go away with something to chew on. And after he told the parable, Jesus's disciples asked this question. They said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus's answer gives us the title of our series, this series that we're starting, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, ... Jesus said this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven, secrets that are revealed in these parables. Okay, and over the next 5 weeks, over the next 5 weeks, we've got five parables. The sower, and the parable of the sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares next week, the mustard seed and the yeast, the hidden treasure and the pearl of greatest price, and the parable of the net. So they'll all follow one after the other in the coming weeks. But to start off, what is the kingdom of heaven? That is the question. And I'm not going to go into this. I just want to state this at the beginning. But the term the kingdom of heaven appears about 30 odd times in Matthew, nowhere else in any of the other gospels. They are consistent in talking about the kingdom of God. So the question is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And like all great Christian theology difficulties, there is lots of books and stuff written about this. And some people think that they're different. There are scriptures which might lead you to think, maybe this isn't working, John. There are some people who think they're the same. And that's quite clear, because you'll find in John, say, or Luke, something which is in Matthew. And Matthew says kingdom of heaven, and John or Luke says kingdom of God. So you think, well, they're the same then. Other people, and there are other scriptures, which might say, well, thank you, John, they overlap, but they're different. Some parts are the same and some parts are different. And there's yet other scriptures which might demonstrate option four, where the kingdom of heaven is kind of within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a greater thing, and the kingdom of heaven is... You can debate these things endlessly and write books and work out your theology accordingly. But we're going to focus, let's set that on one side. We're going to start talking about the kingdom, and we'll add the heaven or God bit in later. Okay, so if you'd like, just get rid of that, John. Blank screen, that's fine. Think about a kingdom. What is a kingdom? An earthly kingdom. There's not many kingdoms left in the world today. You know, the queen obviously is, I'm going to say, is our king. He's not our king, but she's not really a queen, is she? Because she doesn't rule. She has no real political power or authority in that sense. And I don't know, maybe the time will come when the only kingdoms we'll find will be in like fantasies and stories like Game of Thrones or you know, Frozen or one of these other stories where there are kingdoms and there are princes and princesses and all this kind of stuff. I'd love to be able to tell you the story of the little kingdom up in the eastern Himalayas called Drukyul, the land of the thunder dragon, which is how it translates. And the king there is the Drukgyalpo, the thunder king. No, the dragon king. Get it right. Google Bhutan. You'll find it all on the internet. But a kingdom is a sort of an abstract thing, isn't it? And it has to do with territory, and it denotes a sort of authority, doesn't it? And authority and power and dominion over a territory or a group of people. And then after kingdom, you get something else, don't you? Like the kingdom of United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, for example. Or you get the kingdom of Bhutan, or whatever. You know, there's a territory or something which the kingdom is associated with. And I guess in today's world, we probably think of kingdoms really have become nations, haven't they? And kings have become chancellors and prime ministers, and that's the level of the way things are now. And of course, as you go from one kingdom to another, one nation to another, the authority and the power transfers, the law changes, doesn't it, as you go from one place to another. But of course, going back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, there were no maps, territories weren't quite so well defined. So the idea that Jesus was putting across is this to do with this authority, power, dominion. And when we attach the word heaven or God to kingdom, then we're obviously not talking about territory anymore. We're talking about something else, a different concept. And you remember that Jesus said, when he was talking to Pilate at the end of his life, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom, this kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a kind of an otherworldly, spiritual kingdom. But we're still talking about the characteristics, the kind of the kingdom, the sense of it, of sovereignty. But this is a spiritual authority, a spiritual power, spiritual dominion. That is the kingdom, okay. And when we're thinking about the kingdom of heaven, and as Jesus starts to unfold what the kingdom of heaven is like, that's the kind of thinking we need to have in terms of the kingdom means if we're in his kingdom, we've come under his authority. That's the point. And it's not to do with a country or an area or a people or anything. It's to do with coming under the authority of Jesus. So let's have a look at the interpretation of this parable. Do you want to just flick the next slide up, John? So this is verse 19 of chapter 13 in Matthew. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." This is the patio, okay? Keep that in mind. It's much easier for me to understand that. So this is the seed that doesn't kind of sink in. Now let's consider the seed, right? The seed, it says here, is the message. That's the word it uses here. Another translation is word. The word of the kingdom. The word logos, actually, you'll find if you look in the Greek. It's the word of God. It's something that's spoken. Now, I know we believe that obviously the Bible is the word of God, absolutely right, absolutely true, but God's, you know, his word isn't just limited to that. I hope and pray that in some minor way I'm speaking the word of God this morning. If I'm not, I shouldn't be preaching, but you know what I mean. And God speaks, as he spoke to Ron at the service up in Boston. And he speaks in our house groups, and he speaks sometimes to us through videos. Maybe we've been listening to Spring Harvest or New Wine or something. And God can speak to us in so many ways, through words of encouragement from our friends. And the key here is is that God is a speaking God, and this is the seed which is coming out from his mouth, and it's sown, okay? So the question for us is, you know, is our heart open? What is God saying to me today? What is God speaking? Listening for God's words. He that has ears, let him hear. It was the words that Jesus said. Okay, now this is the seed that is scattered, and this is my swoosh sowing. It's scattered, and it isn't the way that we probably plant stuff in our gardens, in our greenhouses, which is done with a great deal of care, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the word of God is scattered generously, and the word that came to me was prodigal. It's funny, isn't it? You go to Luke 15 and we've got the story of the prodigal son, where the word prodigal kind of means wasteful. And prodigal also has another more positive meaning, actually, which is to do with profuseness and generosity and lavishness. I mean, it does say that he the son, you know, lavish living. It took, there's that sense which prodigality, if that's a word, is a positive thing. And that's the way God is with his word. He throws it out. He's generous. He's lavish. There's no letting up with God. And that's the sowing is a generous thing. And if there's something about the kingdom of God, it's this generosity, this unceasing whoosh of God's love and care and concern, his word that comes out, which is why we can go to him confidently with big problems like Beirut, big problems like Kabul and Afghanistan. These are things that we can take to God confident that he's a generous God. If it wasn't the case, we couldn't go to him with that level of hope and confidence and prayer. So the next question is, well, where does it land? We talked about patios and weedy patches and so on, didn't we? But the message, the word goes into people's ears fundamentally, doesn't it? It goes into their ears of those that are listening. And what happens then? Now, the seed lands on the soil of different types. We went through those: hard ground, rocky ground, thorny ground, good ground. Okay, four different types of soil. And what is the ground? What are we talking about here? What is my soil? What is the ground in my heart? Or what type is it, more importantly? Those are the things we need to think about. And one of the things... could you just flip back a verse, John? I'm still in verse 19. Because you notice that Jesus relates the ground, to their heart. Okay? It says that the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. So the seed is sown in the heart. And I think in our 21st century English, we understand what he means by that, where the heart is the kind of the center of our emotional being, maybe. It's distinct from our intellect. We talk about our head and our heart, don't we, in English. So you get that idea. But, from the times of ancient Egypt, right the way through to Greek philosophy, right up to 400-500 AD, the thought was that the heart actually was the center of thought and sensation and body movement. In other words, your heart was your brain. Now, I think it's important, actually, the more I thought about this, the more I thought, well, actually, my thinking here has been wrong, because, you know, modern science has shown that is incorrect. Your heart, you don't think with your heart, actually. It happens in the brain. We know the brain is where that all goes on, and that the heart is basically a pump that in a miraculous way pumps blood round your system. And yet, you know, that sort of metonym of the heart being the center of our personality, our emotion, and this contrast with our brain and the intellect is something that we've grasped. But it's not probably something that Jesus would have been speaking of, or that the New Testament writers would have been speaking about. And just to throw this in here, There's a danger, actually, in making that distinction too much, because I've heard Christians say, and no names here, because, you know, that in some way God can speak directly to your heart, bypass your intellect, and speak to your heart. And I know in some ways God does do that. I'm not saying that he can't. But I think we need to understand that God has given us a thought to process stuff, to think, to work our way through this. It's not, the two are one. It's our, the center of our being, but also our intellect and our understanding. God is sowing these things into our understanding as well as our heart. And that's probably a little bit of a failing of the English understanding of the word heart now, where it is something different to your intellect. Actually, Jesus was addressing both together as one. So, that aside, let's talk about the ground where the seed falls. And I think there's kind of two applications here, which is worth thinking about. The most obvious and direct application of this is where Jesus is talking about distinct groups of people, types of people, isn't it? And, you know, you look at your garden and you've got the patio and you've got the weedy bit and you've got the rocky bit and you've got the good bit. And these are different types of people. For example, the name that came to mind, forgive me, was Richard Dawkins, the biologist from Oxford University, he's got this block about anything spiritual and so on. If you know, he's quite an evangelical atheist. And it's like it just bounces off. You probably met people like this. No matter what you say, it just bounces off. It doesn't sink in. It sits like a seed on a patio. It's just there and the birds come and snatch it away. And interestingly, in that verse, Jesus talks about the evil one. The evil one comes and snatches it away. And it did occur to me that when we're praying for people who seem to be impenetrable, there's actually a spiritual warfare dimension to this. It's like the devil has put a force shield around them in Star Wars terms, so that everything just bounces off. It doesn't penetrate. And in our prayers for colleagues and so on who do seem resistant, I think that maybe is a key for us to pick up in prayer. Pray that God would take that full shield down and that seed would penetrate. So there are other, obviously, let's just think of some other things, because I'm sure in the same way you can think of those who might have fallen onto rocky places. You want to just flick onto the next verse, 20 to 21, the seed falling on the rocky places. Where people have had a Christian experience, they've welcomed Jesus into their hearts and their lives. Probably we haven't had in this country trouble or persecution as maybe Jesus was speaking about here. But stuff happens, doesn't it? Problems with health, with relationships, marriages can break down, unemployment comes, all sorts of expectations can come in and cause somebody's faith to wobble, and they move away because God hasn't done what they expected him to do, and faith withers. And moving on to the next verse, John, there are those who maybe have drifted away for all sorts of reasons, maybe career, maybe a personal relationship, they've fallen in love with somebody, some interest or hobby or whatever, stuff that gets in the way, that causes them to become unfruitful. Look at that word at the end. Stuff that chokes and causes the what God wants to bring to become unfruitful, so that it doesn't work out as maybe it should. And then, of course, next verse, John, the seed falling on the good soil, the good ground. And because you're here in Albert Street, because you've tuned in onto the service, you know that is evidence that there's some good ground there. Be encouraged. You know that there is an openness in your heart to receive the word of God. And Jesus talks about the result of that seed falling. These are people, as it says at the top there, someone who hears the word and understands it. You see again this idea, it does involve the intellect as well as the heart. Jesus is saying both. The outcome is a crop, it says. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. And I've often wondered what the significance of this, of both the crop and the multipliers that Jesus speaks of here. And I know as a young person I was quite fearful that actually what it meant was the number of people you converted to become Christians, and that, you know, therefore Billy Graham was way at the top of the league with many thousands, and I was right down the bottom with hardly anybody at all. And yet the word crop is actually related to fruit. In some of the translations you'll find the word fruit, and that fruit is the same word that Paul uses to describe the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember those nine things? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, gentleness, all that stuff. What God works out, that is fruit, that is the crop. And yet somehow some people have got 100, some 30, some 60, and you think, oh yeah, now I wonder why that is. That led me on to thinking, well look, this garden, there's a sense also, isn't there, where we are the entire garden. And some of the bits in us are probably a bit hard. And some of us have got some thorny bits and some rocky bits. But we've also got some good bits where God is working. Maybe God has been putting his finger on something in your heart, in your life. I know I can think of some things in the past. You know, God says it and you resist. There's a bit of hardness there. You actually could do without that. You don't want to listen to what God's saying. You know, maybe there's things that creep in that cause our faith to wobble, doubts and fears that creep in. Things go wrong, don't they? And somehow we think God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. And as a result, we can wobble. There's a sort of a shallow bit there that we've lost our depth of our faith, and suddenly, you know, the pressures come and the faith begins to fall over a little bit. It begins to wither. Or there's you know, maybe things that come in that so easily come in the way. You know, maybe I just see Ben over there and John. You know, I'm not saying this to you at all because it would be completely unfair. Not sure, but you know, football can become such a passion, can't it? And that it consumes everything. It consumes money. It consumes time. It consumes all your conversation. And it might be football. It might be Formula One. It might be a whole number. It might be fishing. I don't know. These things are great. There's nothing wrong with them, but there comes a time when they're unfruitful. And I don't want to say this at all, but I just want you to listen to God and allow him to speak into your circumstance, your life, what's going on. And if he's got hard words to say, he's a loving God and he will help you. And the aim, as I'm sure that we all want, is to be at the 100, not at the 60 or the 30. That somewhere deep in us, that is our goal. Lord, make me a 100% Christian. And I think that's where we end up and where our heart's desire is. So that's it. Look, quarter to 12. We need to stop. Remember this. Process stuff in your head and your heart. That's one thing I think we should take away. The two go hand in hand. God's given us a mind. One of the things that distinguishes us from the rest of creation is that God's given us an intellect. We don't go by instinct largely, we go by intellect, don't we? And that's an important thing. The heart includes your power of thought and process. Second thing, the kingdom of heaven is like the sower and the seed. And the fruit, of course, is more seed, isn't it? The fruit of the plant produces more seeds. And that's where we come in, because we become the sowers. Maybe the first word was from God. He was the sower. Then it becomes us. We're sowing. The seed is ours. To scatter around, be prodigal, be generous. The fruit that you've got, the love, the care, the gentleness, the long suffering, all those things, generosity, in spreading it. Lavish, profuse, generous, I've got written down here. Now, I just want to finish with some words from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9. And he's writing about giving, actually, in this circumstance. But in many ways, sowing and giving are quite similar. It's this putting out what God has given us. So, selective reading, but I just read this slowly to you. The point is this, Paul writes. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As it is written, quote, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Unquote. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's all one great thing in God's hands, God's eyes, that what we give has come from. It's this great churn of love and blessing that God has. Amen. I trust God's said something for you to take away and process with your heart. You think with your heart. That's a new thing for me. So there we go. Sarah, over to you.